We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You know, I actually at least have one member of my family who says that he won't recite the Apostles' Creed because of that line. He says, "I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church." And lest you be tempted to think that this is an uninformed, you know, backwoods Baptist. He is a backwoods Baptist, but he's not uninformed. Actually has his doctorate from some school. I forget which one, but like he's, can I say, there's a few enough of us here. He's not stupid, okay? And Uncle John, if you listen to this, I said you weren't stupid. Why does he object to that clause in the creed, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church"? Well, because as a good Baptist, he says that the church is local, not Catholic. What does Catholic mean? Well, it's some good old-fashioned Greek. Kata halos, according to the whole, which is a Greek idiomatic way of saying universal. That there are not many specific churches, there is one Catholic church. Now, with my uncle, we can say we also believe that the church is local, but it is Catholic. That there is a unity that we have in the one holy Catholic Church with all who profess the true faith or the true religion and their children. We base this on several things. One is that, as we saw in our Old Testament reading tonight, when God called the people of Israel, he said, "You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That he called them as his own. God had one people, and if you wanted to be in a covenant relationship with God, you had to join yourself to that one covenant people. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. Gentiles, those who are afar off, doing just that, joining themselves to the covenant people of God. Just go through Jesus' genealogy and you see it all over the place. Tamar, I would say, was a true believer in the one true God. Does she do things that make absolutely no sense? And I think that, you know, she was probably ill-advised. Yes, dressing up like a cult prostitute is ill-advisable. But she was, well, talk to Trent about it. She's deceiving the serpent. Rahab, another prostitute, actually. When she encountered the spies, she hid them. Why did she hide them? Was it because life was so bad for her in Jericho? Was it because no one respected her? All of that might be true, but the reason that she gives to the spies is because we have heard all that your God did in bringing you out of Egypt. The point is clear. I want that God. I don't want these pagan gods that we worship and we go to these shrines and they're supposed to send us rain. I want the God that can part the Red Sea. I want the God that can turn the Nile to blood or command the sun not to rise and it obeys. I want that God. I want to be part of your people. You can keep going. Ruth, what does she say to Naomi? Entreat me not to leave thee or to turn back from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And your God, my God. It's interesting, when I was taking the Aramaic class, we had to translate, the rabbis made what are called targums, which are basically commentaries on the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic. Hands down, the most difficult translating we had to do. But in the story of Ruth, in the targums, you have Naomi arguing with her, saying, don't you realize how many laws we have to keep? It's one area where I think the rabbis were wrong. Naomi was looking at things from an earthly perspective, saying, what can I give you? And Ruth is saying, your God is the true God. That's what I want. Bathsheba, she was married to a Hittite, and they had joined themselves to the people of God. Well, in the New Testament, there is still one people of God, but rather than one or two Gentiles being grafted in, now the nations come in. Because all that the Old Testament pointed to, we now have in Jesus Christ. And in our New Testament reading, we see not necessarily the founding of the church, because that comes when the Holy Spirit is poured out, but we see the foundation upon which the church is built. And that is, of course, if you read this text, it's Peter, right? After all, that's what the text is all about. After all, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that Peter is? No, he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Which John Chrysostom, in his homily on this, makes it clear that in the way Jesus asks the question, he's trying to give them the right answer, because no one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, who came from the Father. Even if there wasn't that other reference in the Gospels, you have the book of Daniel, where one like a Son of Man rides on the clouds of heaven. That's explicit Yahweh territory in the Old Testament. And he strides up to the Ancient of Days. When Isaiah gets a look at Yahweh in his temple, he's putting his hand on his mouth and saying, woe is me, I am undone. But this Son of Man walks right up to him and takes a kingdom so that all the peoples and the nations and the languages will serve him, which is a direct word-for-word echo of what Nebuchadnezzar says about himself over and over and over again. So Jesus is trying to give them the answer. This is clearly, this Son of Man figure in Daniel is a human figure, because he's a Son of Man. But he's also pretty clearly a divine figure. So who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the answers that people give are, the technical term is awful. Some say John the Baptist. Jesus and John the Baptist were in the same place at the same time. Right? You know, Bruce Wayne and Batman are never in the same place at the same time, because Bruce Wayne is Batman. But Jesus went to John and was baptized by him. How could Jesus be John? Beyond that, they are two totally different people. John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said that dude's a drunk. Well, that's a terrible answer. The Elijah or Jeremiah and one of the prophets, that's a slightly better answer, because in his ministry, Jesus specifically does things that consciously echo things that the prophets did. The easiest example of this is the feeding of the 5,000. If you read in 2 Kings, there's a man who comes to Elisha. Jesus especially will echo things from the ministry of Elisha, which, just some Hebrew lesson, Elishua means my God is salvation. And Yeshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew, which is Jesus' name, means Yahweh is salvation. So even very similar meanings to their names. But a man comes to Elijah from a town called Baal Shalisha, which Baal Shalisha literally means like Baal times three, or Baal to the third power. This place loved Baal. And he comes to Elisha at one of the feasts of the Old Testament. And the reason he came to Elisha is because he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but the kings in the northern kingdom wouldn't allow it. So he did the best thing that he could. He goes to the prophet. And Elisha takes his food and feeds the whole company of people who are with him. This one believer in the midst of a wicked generation comes to the prophet, and this little meager amount of food feeds a whole multitude. Well, when Jesus takes the lunch of one small boy who has the faith of a child, it feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's a better answer, but it still misses the fact that even though Jesus is the true and final prophet, he's not just a prophet. The answers that the world gives are wrong. To this day, by the way, people in this world still give wrong answers. If you go to a Muslim, they will say that Jesus, they call him Isa, is a great prophet. Jesus, peace be upon him, they will say. He was a messenger of Allah. And that's where they leave it. The Mormon will say, well, yes, Jesus is the firstborn spirit child of Heavenly Father. But it's unclear as to whether he's divine or not in their system. I would have to go back and refresh it. Regardless, he is not the pre-existent Son of God. He was not the Son of God from all eternity. You talk to your average person and they'll either say, I don't even know if Jesus existed or not, or they might say, well, he was a good moral teacher. But then Jesus turns to his disciples. That's the confession of the world, is perhaps John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets at best. Because there were other people, by the way, who said that Jesus had a demon or that he was a drunk, etc. But who do the believers say that Jesus is? The people that walked with him and ate with him and heard his teaching. Well, Simon Peter, speaking for the group, as he so often did, sometimes that's a good thing, as it is here. Sometimes it's a bad thing, like in a few verses after this, where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. But Simon Peter, speaking for the group, says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. You are the Son of the living God. There's so much that Peter is packing into that one confession. Because after all, the promised son of David, if you remember from the Davidic covenant, what did God say? I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. In Psalm 2, when the Davidic king is crowned in this coronation psalm, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The people of God had been waiting for this anointed one, this Christ, to come and put an end to sin and death and bondage. And Peter is saying, he's here. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Again, Chrysostom makes the point that by saying Simon Bar-Jonah, he's saying, since you have rightly identified my father, I'm going to rightly identify your father. And just as you are son of John, that's what Bar-Jonah means, so I am the son of the Father. Calvin points out that anyone who makes this confession of Christ, that he is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, has this same blessing upon them that Peter did. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That the human heart will find a way to rationalize this away or explain it away or just flat out deny it. I remember years ago hearing James White tell the story of him being on a radio program with an atheist and the atheist saying that, well, yeah, it's clear that the Bible teaches Calvinism. So he had read scripture well enough to see that it taught correct doctrine and he just rejected it out of hand. It's almost like what James said. In James chapter 2, you say that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Because it's not enough to just understand this. In order to actually embrace this, you need your eyes open and you need to be given a new heart. And that's what has happened for Peter here. And Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As I'm sure you're aware, there's a wordplay going on here. He says, and I tell you, su e petros, kai epitaute te petra, I will build my church. Petros, Peter, petra, rock. It's just the masculine and feminine forms of the same word. You'll sometimes hear people make a lot of hay out of the fact that Peter is Petros and the rock is Petra. Just because Peter is a guy, you wouldn't name him Rocket. You'd name him Rocky, right? Now, what do we make of this? What is this rock? Because Jesus changes. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He changes who he's addressing. He goes from second person direct address to third person demonstrative. As I said this morning, Mr. Luke helping me realize that grammar is very important. I'm very indebted to him. Well, there is disagreement about the identity of the rock, but here's where I land. The text is all about what do you say about Jesus? When Peter speaks up, he is blessed because of what he said about Jesus. I believe that the rock upon which the church is built is Jesus. And if it helps, Saint John Chrysostom agrees with me. If that helps. Like I said, there are people who disagree on this, but if we think to Peter's own words in 1 Peter, it makes sense, right? Because he says, you have come to him the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, holy and precious, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So when Peter starts talking about rocks, who is the rock? It's Jesus. And we are all made little rocks that are built into this thing called the church. But the foundation is Christ. We are called in Christ. We confess that Jesus is the Christ. And because of Christ and his work on our behalf, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, this is a double entendre. The primary meaning is that those who are in Christ, though they die, yet shall they live. The word hell there is actually Hades. This is one of the few places where the ESV will translate the word Hades as hell. normally when you see the word hell, it's Gehenna, the lake of fire. Hades is actually the realm of the dead. The gates of Hades then would do what? They would keep the dead in the grave. But all that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out, but I will raise him up on the last day. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because the church is though the church is those who are in Christ. And Christ has conquered death. He has the keys of death and Hades. He can open that gate, and the dead will be raised on the last day. A secondary meaning is that though the world is arrayed against the church, though heresies and schisms would arise against the church, there will be a church on earth until Christ comes again. That the church itself will not die, but will remain. And the church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The you there is Peter specifically, but Peter is given, again, this is a technical theological term, jack squat in this text. It says, I will give you. The actual giving takes place in Matthew 18, when it's talking about church discipline, where the language of binding and loosing is repeated verbatim. That the church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever she binds on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever she looses on earth is loosed in heaven. This is the authority to take God's word and apply it to the membership of the church. That when a brother or sister is caught in sin and refuses to repent, we can call that brother or sister to repentance. And in some cases, though it is painful, we can use the keys of the kingdom to shut that person out and say, we do not believe you are a member of the people of God. And yet the focus of this is not the keys, and it's not Peter. The focus of this text is Christ, because the church is built on Christ. And the Holy Catholic Church, the church in all the world and throughout all time, is united in Christ. In this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why John wrote his gospel. He said there are, at the end of his gospel, he says there's many things that Jesus said and did that aren't written in this book. And if I tried to write all of them, I think that all the books in all the world wouldn't be able to contain them. But these have been written that you might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing you might have life in his name. The church is those who are in Christ. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.